This program was produced at and first aired on MPR, Manawatu People's Radio, with support from New Zealand On Air. Ka pai, Irirangi Tumotu, MPR.
Coming up is Sunday Sermon from Crosspoint Church in Palmerston North. This is preaching by Pastor David Hughes that seeks to exalt Jesus Christ as Lord and Saviour, nourish Christians in their faith, and proclaim the way to reconciliation with God. Crosspoint Church meets on Sundays at 10:30 a.m. and 5 p.m. in the Gap Arcade. This can be accessed at 81 Broadway Avenue or 128 King Street in Palmerston North. Visit our website at crosspoint.org.nz for more information about the church and its activities. Verses in Luke's Gospel, chapter 17, verses 7 through 10, this little paragraph, Jesus tells a parable. It's a parable about a servant who is going about his duties in the home of his master. It would seem that this isn't a wealthy home. It is apparent that there is just one servant here who works out in the fields during the day. And then he's a house servant when he comes home from the fields. And he serves his master then from morning till evening in these varied duties. Jesus presents this picture that would have been familiar to his disciples whom he's addressing at this point. It's a picture that is intended to help them to understand their own service of God, their own place as servants in the household of God. And there are three things in particular that I want to draw out from this parable that Jesus tells and the application that he brings from it for his disciples. And the first thing that I want you to note is that Jesus is telling us that we are unworthy. Jesus is telling us that we are unworthy. He says at the end of this parable, as he applies it to his disciples, when you've done everything that you have been commanded to do, say, we are unworthy servants. What is Jesus saying? He's speaking to his disciples. He's telling them that when they have done everything that they were commanded, they are to say, we are unworthy servants. They're not to say this when they've failed in some tasks that they've been commanded to do. They're not simply to refer to themselves as being unworthy when they have come up short in the fulfillment of the responsibilities that they have been given to do. Even when they have completed all of their assignments and they've done it to the best of their ability and they've ticked off every item on their to-do list of commandments that they have been given, jobs that they've been assigned by their master, after all of that has been done, they are to say, we are unworthy. Unworthy of what? Well, clearly, in the context of what Jesus is saying here, he is thinking of an inappropriate attitude in the hearts of servants who see their obedience as meriting the praise of their master. And Jesus is saying, obedience doesn't merit praise. Obedience doesn't merit thanks. He actually says that, doesn't he? Does he thank the servant because he did what was commanded? Oh, thank you so much. I'm so indebted to you for doing what I told you to do. No, he doesn't, because that's what the servant is there for, to do what he's told to do by the master. There's nothing meritorious in obedience. We are obligated to obey. It is a necessity laid upon us as servants to obey. We were made to obey God. In the very first book of the Bible and the very first chapter of that book, we're given the account of the creation of the world and how God made the world and how God populated the world with creatures of every kind, and how the pinnacle of his creation was the formation of man and woman out of the dust of the ground, made in his image to be his representatives in the world, to be his agents, to have dominion over all that he had created, to supervise all of its activities. They were made to populate the earth and to manage its resources, and to do so for the glory of God. All things were made by him, all things were made for him. And so every creature in this world, every man, every woman, every child, is a servant of God, made to obey God, to do what God commands him or her to do. We were made to obey. And if we were to go about our duty of obeying God and his command, and we did it to the best of our ability, and in every way we fully completed every command that God gave to us, there would be no obligation upon God to thank us for it. We would simply be doing our duty. We would be doing what we were made for. There would be no requirement that God should praise us for doing what we did. There would be no onus on God to in some way or another reward us. We would simply be doing our duty. So our unworthiness, as Jesus refers to it here, our unworthiness is not necessarily due to failure. When you have done all that you were commanded, say, we are unworthy. Not because we failed. We've done everything we were commanded. We've done it perfectly, but we are still unworthy of thanks, unworthy of praise, unworthy of honour. Why? Well, because it doesn't fit the relationship. Our unworthiness is not necessarily due to failure, but it is the fact that we are servants and not masters. And a master is under no obligation to thank or praise or commend or honour his servants. But in reality, you see, we are unworthy due to failure. We are unworthy due to failure. We do not obey God's commands perfectly. We do not keep his law in every way. We do fall short of the glory of God. We are all sinners who have failed in one way or another to fulfill the commission that God has given to us to represent him in this world and to do so perfectly. We are unworthy due to failure. And we all must come before God and acknowledge our unworthiness. We do not come to him as those who have done all that we were commanded. We come as people who have failed to do all that we were commanded. And in that way we are to come as unworthy servants. We are to come not commending ourselves and not praising ourselves and not seeking honour for ourselves. We do not come like the Pharisee who prayed in the temple and said, I thank you that I am not like other men. I've done this, I've done that, I've done the other. I've done these things for you. And he's there with his chest puffed out, full of pride at what he has done, thinking that God owes him something. No, we have failed. We have failed miserably to honour and serve God and to obey his commandments, and rather we must come before him like that tax collector who was also in the temple, standing at a distance with his head bowed sorrowfully, crying out to God, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. We are unworthy. God owes us nothing in the sense of praise or honour or thanks. He is not obligated to us in one little thing. Rather, we deserve his condemnation. We deserve his punishment. We are unworthy. That's the first thing I want you to note here. So it's not about what we manage to accomplish. Even perfect obedience still wouldn't make us worthy of God's praise. The second thing I want you to see here is that we are servants. I guess I've already said that. It's implied, isn't it, in all that I've just said. But just to emphasize this point, we are unworthy servants. All God's creatures are his servants. They were made by him and they were made for him, as we observed a moment ago. But all God's creatures are his servants, even when they don't acknowledge him. Even when they don't recognize that there is a God. Even when they're unwilling to submit to his commands. Everyone is a servant of God. And everyone, in one way or another, serves God according to his plans and purposes. Even when they're trying to work against God, God in his sovereignty uses them to fulfill his purposes. King Nebuchadnezzar discovered that reality, didn't he, in his own life. He was one of the great kings of one of the great superpowers of the world. And in the book of Daniel, in chapter 4, having been humbled by God, Nebuchadnezzar acknowledges in verses 34 and 35 that God's dominion is an everlasting dominion and his kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing, and he does according to his will among the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay his hand or say to him, what have you done? No one can question God. No one can point the finger at God and blame him. He is sovereign, he is in control, he does all that he wills and he purposes for his own glory and for the good of his people. He had raised up Nebuchadnezzar in order to use him to chasten his people and correct his people as he took them into captivity because of their idolatry. And we know too that their return from captivity was also under God's sovereign providence. For we read in Isaiah chapter 44 of another servant that God used, though unwittingly, to fulfill his purposes. Isaiah says in chapter 44 and verse 28 that God says of Cyrus, he is my shepherd, and he shall fulfill all my purpose, saying of Jerusalem, she shall be built, and of the temple, your foundation shall be laid. Thus says the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I have grasped to subdue nations before him, and to loose the belts of kings, to open doors before him, that gates may not be closed. God uses people as his servants, whether they know it or not. All are his servants. But those who acknowledge God are particularly his servants, aren't they? And they are willingly his servants. And those who are followers of Jesus Christ, as are the ones to whom Jesus is speaking here in Luke chapter 17, they are followers of Christ by choice. They are following Jesus, listening to his teaching, trying to absorb it and understand it, watching his works, trying to make sense of what he is doing, and desiring to know him and to follow him and obey him. Christ's followers in particular are God's servants, aren't they? Willingly so. But they are still unworthy servants. Though they desire to honour him, though they desire to obey him, they find themselves falling short all the time, misunderstanding his ways and his purposes. This was certainly true of the disciples to whom Jesus is speaking here. And it is true of disciples through the ages also. We do not fully know as we are known. We do not have the mind of God as we ought to have it. We are often like infants and babies, even though by now we should be mature. That's how the New Testament often pictures Christians, servants of God, who fail. Most of the epistles that we have in the New Testament are because of failures among the servants of God, because of disobedience, because of a lack of application of what they know to be true in their own lives and working it out in their relationships with one another and in their service for God. We are unworthy servants. And as servants, we should be listening and obeying the word of God. Jesus spoke of his disciples as servants earlier in chapter 16 of Luke's gospel, when he gave another parable about a servant, and he said, no servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money, Jesus said to his disciples. We are servants of God if we're followers of Jesus Christ. Peter took up that idea when he wrote in his first letter in chapter 2 and verse 16. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. He's saying that we've been saved from slavery to sin. We no longer need to obey the voice that calls us to rebel against God or to serve ourselves. We are now servants of God. We've been freed to listen to his voice and to obey his call. Writing in the book of Revelation, John says that he is writing the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show to his servants the things that must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all that he saw. John is a servant, like Paul and James and Peter and Jude. All of them refer to themselves as servants of God or servants of Christ. And John is writing here to the servants of God, to the church of Jesus Christ, to encourage them to obey Christ even in the midst of difficulty, even in the face of persecution, to remain loyal to Jesus Christ as his servants. We are to obey him, to hear his voice, to acknowledge that he is our master. We are his servants, though we are his unworthy servants. But the last thing that I want to point out from this passage is that we serve a gracious master. Jesus has told this parable about a master and his servant. A servant's been working out in the field all day. And he comes home, and Jesus says, well, when he comes home, his duties are not over. He still has more work to do. And his master will expect him to prepare the supper and to serve him before his day of service comes to an end, and he can take care of his own physical needs. This is his duty. This is his task. It's not a thankless master that this servant is serving, but an ordinary master, an everyday master, who expects his servant to hear his commands and to obey them. We are the servants of God who must hear his commands and obey them without any expectation from God of reward or thanks or honor or commendation. We are unworthy servants. We have only done what was our duty. Our satisfaction should be in that reality, that we have done what is our duty. But we serve a gracious master, despite the fact that we haven't done our duty, despite the fact that our unworthiness isn't due simply to the fact that he is God and master, and we are creature and servant. But our unworthiness is due to the fact that we fail to obey his commands perfectly. We fail to fulfill our duty perfectly. We come before him as those who have not done our duty as we ought to have done. And yet, God is gracious to us. God does thank us, does honour us, does reward us, and showers us with blessings and honour. Listen to what Jesus says recorded for us by John in John's Gospel, chapter 15, where in verse 15, Jesus says to his disciples, "No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you." The servant is told to do things without explanation. A servant is commanded to go without being given the reasons for his going. A friend, though, is treated differently, isn't he? A friend is given an explanation. A friend is blessed with a shared confidence, a knowledge of the reasons and the purposes and what is going on. And Jesus says, I'm calling you friends. Does that then mean that we're no longer servants? Well, Jesus doesn't say that, does he? He doesn't say, I'm releasing you from the duties of servants. You no longer need to think of me as your master. That you no longer need to think of me as someone who needs to be obeyed. That you no longer need to think of me as someone who is sovereign over you, and that you need to hear and listen to and honour and obey. Jesus isn't saying any of that when he says, I'm no longer calling you servants, I'm calling you friends. He isn't releasing us from that relationship of servanthood, but he's adding to it the blessings of friendship. We are still servants. And as we saw, Paul understood it. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ. James and John understood it. Peter and Jude understood it. All of them call themselves servants of God or servants of Jesus Christ. They understood that that relationship hasn't changed, but they have the added blessing of being friends, being brought into the confidence of Jesus Christ. So that the servants understand the master's will, the master's plan, the master's purpose. They're given an inside knowledge as to what the master is doing and why he's doing it. These are friends now, not just servants. More than that, as great a privilege it would be for a servant to be elevated to the relationship of friend with the master, Paul goes further and he says, all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him, in order that we also may be glorified with him. Not only are we friends and brought into the confidence of God, we are made his children. We are made sons of God. We are made recipients in the inheritance of God. Everything that belongs to God now belongs to us. Again, it doesn't negate the reality that we are still servants of God. But what a richness God has added to this relationship by making us sons who serve God, by making us participants in all that he has, all that he possesses, and all that he does. That we will, in fact, not only be with him in glory, but that we will reign with him in glory. This is the privilege that is ours as sons of God.
You're listening to Sunday Sermon, brought to you by Crosspoint Church in Palmerston North. Stay with us as we go to a quick ad break.
If you're enjoying this podcast in Manawatu, you could make your very own, just like this one. NPR exists to help people like you tell your story or share your passion on air and online. Check out npr.nz for more information. Support this show and others like it by giving a donation. For more information, go to www.npr.nz/donate. If you enjoy this NPR podcast, please consider subscribing. Our podcasts are available on all major podcasting platforms: Apple Podcasts, Google Podcasts, and Spotify, as well as the accessmedia.nz app.
Welcome back to Sunday Sermon, brought to you by Crosspoint Church in Palmerston North.
But what a richness God has added to this relationship by making us sons who serve God, by making us participants in all that He has, all that He possesses, and all that He does. That we will, in fact, not only be with Him in glory, but that we will reign with Him in glory. This is the privilege that is ours as sons of God. And we can go even further than that. And we can say that not only are we called friends of God and made sons of God, but we will be served by God. Jesus has earlier in this Gospel of Luke made mention of this in chapter 12. He's encouraged his disciples to be like servants who are waiting for their master to return from a wedding feast, that they will be ready when their master returns. And he says in verse 37 of Luke chapter 12, "Blessed are those servants whom the master finds awake when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will dress himself for service and have them recline at table, and he will come and serve them. If he comes in the second watch or in the third and finds them awake, blessed are those servants." He, the master, will serve them. Well, it's quite different, isn't it, from what Jesus has said in this parable. The master won't say to his servant when he comes in from the field, "Now, you've been working hard all day. I can see you're grimy and dirty and sweaty. You go and wash yourself, and while you're doing that, I'll prepare a meal for you. And you come and you sit at the table and I'll serve you." No, Jesus says he won't do that. That's not the relationship, is it? The servant serves. The master doesn't serve the servant. It's the wrong way round. And yet in our relationship with God, God serves us. God serves us. He has already served us, hasn't he? He has come into this world. The Son of God has taken on human flesh and he has lived among us, born under the law, to redeem those who are condemned by the law. He has served us in living a holy life as our representative, a life that we couldn't live. We are unworthy servants. We deserve condemnation. We deserve punishment. We deserve the judgment of our master, and our master comes and he serves in our place, and he obeys where we are unable to obey, and he takes the punishment that we deserve. He has served us. He's died on the cross, and there he is borne in his own body our sins, our condemnation, the wrath of God that we deserved. Our God has served us. And we get this wonderful picture at the end of the Bible of a God who welcomes his servants into the home. And he dresses them in fine garments, and he washes them, and he wipes the tears from their eyes. He removes all suffering and care and worry from them. He serves them and blesses them. This is our God. We serve a gracious master who doesn't treat us as we deserve, but treats us with amazing grace and mercy. How are we to respond to this? Well, surely we're to respond with obedience, aren't we? Surely we're to come to such a master who is willing to stoop and become a servant to servants. Surely we should respond with obedience to such a one. To give and give and give again of our lives, of our resources, of all that we are and all that we have, to give it to him in service. And at the end of the day to say, we're only doing our duty. We're unworthy of all the honours that have been poured out upon us. We're unworthy of friendship, of sonship. We're unworthy of the honour that God has done to us. Take our lives and let them be consecrated, Lord, to thee. This is how we are to live, and this is the thrust of Jesus' words here in this little parable. He's saying to his servants, to his disciples, have a right view of yourselves before God. Don't think of yourselves more highly than you ought to think. Recognize you are unworthy servants. And you need to live in the consciousness of that, but with the knowledge that despite our unworthiness, God treats us with amazing grace. This is our God, the servant King. Let's pray. Our Father, we pray that you would help us to really take to heart the reality of these words, these simple words and yet such profound words in this parable. Help us to apply it to our own lives, to recognize our unworthiness, to respond in service, that we may glorify such a gracious master. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
You've been listening to Pastor David Hughes, bringing Sunday's sermon from Crosspoint Church in Palmerston North. For more information about the church, check out our website at crosspoint.org.nz or come along to our 10:30 a.m. or 5 p.m. Sunday services in the Gap Arcade between Broadway and King Street in Palmerston North.